Congregation, let us first read what our instructor writes in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Questions 6, 7, 8. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. Question 7. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So far, fallen human creatures regenerated. That's the theme tonight. Fallen human creatures regenerated. Three thoughts. Creatures, human creatures made good. Secondly, human creatures fallen. And in the third place, human creatures regenerated. Fallen human creatures regenerated, created, creatures made good, human creatures fallen, and human creatures regenerated. Did that ever happen to you? That you went to the doctor, and that he said, I feel sorry. I'm sorry. The test came back and it's not good. I'm sorry to say that. That's shocking. How difficult for physicians to pass on those messages. They feel bad. They don't want to say this. They'd hoped it was different. And they say, sorry, it's cancer. Sorry, it has spread. And I don't want to give you this message, but it's a fact. What do you say? You, physician, always so negative. I don't like you anymore. I'm not coming back. I'm looking for another physician. No, you don't blame him. He cannot help it. He has to speak the truth. And we need to go to the bottom of it. And maybe there might be a cure as well. But he has to be honest, right? Also tonight, I have to be honest with you, younger ones, older ones, and it might shock you a little more than before. You may say, is it that bad? I'm sorry. Yes, it is that bad. It has spread. It's a total corruption of nature, a total depravity. And from our side, it's hopeless. We have to face that. In order to cry to God and to find a real solution, but we need to face the reality. It might be confrontational tonight. It has to be. Think of those 12 boys and coach in a Thailand cave, a dry spot they found. There's only one way back, underwater, with a mask for their face, on oxygen. and then through murky waters and through narrow places, how would they have responded when they told them, do they have to go in that water? They have to find a way out, so many kilometers swimming. I can't do that, it's horrible. Some may have cried and said, I don't see that as a possibility. It was the only way out. So also tonight, we will show you in what type of a cave we are. And the waters are murky. And that we can only get out through being truly realistic and see what the problem is. So we are in the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism yet. A few Sundays, a few Lord's Days about being wicked and perverse. So did God then create man so wicked and perverse? How come? How come that people are so corrupt by nature and can do anything in certain circumstances? How is it possible? Is that due to our creation? You know, some people believe in evolution, right? Even some theologians do. They believe in God-guided evolution. So that God had his hand in the evolution over those many billions of years. One problem. There was no state of rectitude. There was never a time of perfection. There was never a time there was no sin. And theologians like Louis Berkhof and others, they say we have inherited our corrupt nature from the animals. Can you believe it? From the animals. We developed out of animals. And tigers and other animals are hunting. It's in their nature. It's in their instinct to hunt and to kill. And so we still have that. We have to grow out of that and to overcome that. But sin is baked in us. It's natural to us. It's the survival of the fittest. You know, if you believe that way, close the Bible. You can't talk about sin anymore. We can't talk about grace anymore. What's still right and wrong? It's hopeless then. So we can't go the route. The Lord has made all things in 6 days. And what does the Bible say? And it was good. Right? God saw what he had made that day, and behold, it was good. And after the 6 day, the Lord looked at everything he had made so far in those 6 days, and it says, it was very good. Good in the sense of no sin. It was perfect. For no diseases. There was no death. There was no fight. No fighting. It was paradise. And God looked at it and he rejoiced in that. He rejoiced in his own creatures, in his own creation. As Psalm 104 so clearly explains, God delighting in the works of his own hands. It pleased him. Also, Adam and Eve, created in his own image and likeness, they resembled God, they mirrored God, they showed something of righteousness, holiness, knowledge, and God was so pleased. That was good. What is that? Good. In Hebrew, tob or tof. Also, elderly people, you remember the Dutch language, tof. Good is a Hebrew word. So what does that mean? Something that's good. Well, You use a thesaurus for that, and you see all the words. Almost all of them apply. There's a few, there are, I think, 40 or so of them. Only a few. Good. Useful. People were made useful to serve the Lord. Such a useful life. Adam and Eve had so good, so useful, so suitable. We're made suitable, we're so polite, so obedient, so appropriate, so fine, so excellent. They met the standard. They were exactly the way God meant them to be. And they were so happy with that. It was a true happiness. Eternal happiness in glorifying and praising God. Not only happiness and glorify, happiness and praise, but happiness in glorifying God and in praising Him. There was a delight to serve the Lord, to rightly know His Creator, heartily love Him, live with Him in eternal happiness. And many think about that. They knew God. They loved God. They lived every hour unto God. Every day happy with circumstances, with themselves, with the Lord, and happily glorified and praised Him naturally, spontaneously, their entire life, dedicating themselves to the Lord. Good. It's good that we know how we were created. And how much we lost. So we have our eyes open for what we also are in need of, right? In order to understand a little more of the state of rectitude, what does that mean, rectitude? But straight is in there. The state of things being right and straight. Rectitude. Think of the life of the Lord Jesus later on. And you see the Lord Jesus in Scripture, you see something of the first Adam, right? How he lived. So the Lord Jesus loved to do the will of his Father. He had a delight to obey him. He obeyed his word, his law. Most perfectly, not once sin, he ever sinned against the Lord. He knew no sin, had no experience with sin, didn't know what it was himself. He always followed the Father in whatever direction he had to go, following him most perfectly. Never resisted. He prayed all the time. Had a closeness with his Father, a true communion with him, nothing in between them ever. He prayed with sincerity. He loved people, didn't he? That's why he did miracles. He always spoke the truth, never lied, never stole. The Lord Jesus Christ was the second Adam, the first Adam ruined it. The second Adam restored it. So look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you see something of Adam before the fall. And behold, it was very good. Also good in the sense of beautiful. They didn't see that crack, that death crack in creation. They didn't see the consequences, no sicknesses, no spots, no aging, not being tired, not having a bad day. And such a beautiful nature, breathtaking. They had everything their heart could possibly wish for. Perfect people, perfect circumstances, nothing wrong ever. Every day a joy, never bored, working, male and female, working. Adam was the head of the wife. But he never abused and misused his power. He was so kind, so natural. And Eve had no problem with him being the head either. So submissive, so lovingly, such a help meet for him. It was a perfect state of, again, rectitude. So did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. It's our fault, not God's fault. In case you like to blame God for that, and say, I can't help it. I have made myself. God, no blame. By no means. God created man good and after his own image in true righteous holiness that he may rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. And yet, as you know, something happened. Our second thought, human creatures fallen. Adam ruined it for us. Adam was our covenant head. He represented us. That was God's way of organizing mankind. We talked about it before. So he could also save people. So people fell by one man and can be saved by one man. And you say, the fall of all men cannot affect me, then the righteousness of all men cannot benefit you either, right? But let's talk about that, about Adam. What went wrong? It was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord said, Adam, don't dare. You can eat of all the trees in the garden, not of that one tree. Don't dare. And if you do, I warn you, you shall surely die. Don't doubt this. You shall surely die. Don't do that ever. And as you know, by the deceit of Satan, the serpent, and through Eve, Adam yet took that piece of fruit, and he ate. Now think about that. That's so serious. Five things about that. You may forget 5 points, just listen to it. You know, but there are five things we'd like to say about that. This was willful disobedience. He took it. He knew it. It was wrong. The Lord had said no. And he said yes. The Lord said, don't do it. He said, I'm going to do it. That's obnoxious. Willful disobedience, right? It's not about just one piece of fruit. Who would care about that? One piece of fruit, an apple or something else. I don't know what it is. That was not the point. People say, whatever, just one piece of fruit, the Lord can easily miss that. That's not the point. Willful disobedience. You know? And there's still one peach on the kitchen counter. And your dad says, that's mine. Don't touch it. I keep that. And you ate it. Ah. Just a peach. No, it was your father's. He reserved it for himself. You already had one. And that's willful disobedience, and your father is disappointed. He said, I would have loved to enjoy that, and someone took it. Yeah, I did. Why? Because I wanted to. That's willful disobedience, and then disobedience to your father, to God. That's infinitely worse, right? This commandment also was a probationary commandment. Adam knew that. To test him. To show obedience. It was a probationary commandment. The Lord said, I'm going to test you, to try you out. He knew that. He knew that the Lord was waiting and looking for what he would do. And he yet sinned and took it. He had a free will. He could do it, he could leave it. We don't have a free will anymore, but he had a free will. He could do the good wholeheartedly. He had that freedom. He was not restrained any possible way. And he could obey, and he did not obey willfully and against that probationary commandment. The Lord said, if you eat of this, you will surely die. You know what he thought? I'm not sure. Really? I don't believe God. I don't think I would die. Because Satan said I would gain. I would know the difference between good and evil and those things. I would gain from that. He said, I don't believe God. He took it because he made God a liar. He said, I believe Satan, and God lied. That is very serious, right? So willful disobedience against the probationary command, making God a liar, the Holy One, the true God, making a liar. And he knew that he was the covenant head, that he would ruin it for his whole posterity, for all his offspring. He knew that. And he yet did it. Willfully against the probationary command, making God a liar as a covenant head. And therefore Adam's sin is imputed to us, meaning his sin is on our account. The Bible says, you are an individual, but you're all connected to your first father, Adam. His guilt is your guilt. He truly ruined it. He should not have done that. He had the freedom not to do it. He did it. But one step further. His guilt is our guilt. Something possibly even worse. Now, the whole human nature from that time on is corrupt as well. So now we are not only guilty, we are born and conceived in sin. We are sinners by default, by birth, by nature. We have something in us. The total corruption, wickedness, and perverseness, it's in our hearts. We're born that way. Because of that willful disobedience against the probationary commandment, making God a liar, having our guilt imputed unto us, and inheriting the total corruption of the heart. You know, you all have a fridge, right? And sometimes you have some leftovers and you store in the fridge and then you may forget about them. And you open the container and you, ooh, molded, spoiled, corrupt. When the Lord opens our hearts, it was so good. It was made so well. It was delicious before. It's spoiled, it's rotten, you can't eat anymore, it is repugnant. And that's the lid on there, right? So if the lid is not on there, you smell it. Now people are with the lid on there. It's in there. It's not good. The Bible says. You know, maybe someone says, well, that's what you think. Well, that's right. But I think it's based on the Bible. So here we prove it with Psalm 51, Romans 5. David speaks in Psalm 51, behold, pay attention, I don't lie, this is serious. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not only born, but conceived in sin at the very beginning. Of those two cells melting together, conceived in sin. So that's how we develop in the womb. A sinner developing. It's in a way in our genes. And that's why we all have a corrupt nature. And cannot do something in a perfect way. There's always that smell. Always that corruption. And maybe you don't smell it. Right, sometimes happens, you open the container and you say, I smell something. You? And your wife says, I don't smell anything. And so you may not smell anything and think, I'm good. I'm not a bad person. You don't smell it yourself. But the Lord says, I notice it. I detect it. It is not good. It's not edible anymore. Romans 5. Therefore, as by one man, see? As by one man, sin entered into the world. The Bible says. By one man, sin entered the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. See? The Bible. For all have sinned, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. First by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. One step further yet. I remember years ago in Holland, I had to go to a different place and I had no transportation that evening. So I asked the class I was teaching, is there someone who can give me a ride? And there was a person at that course who said, yes, I can give you a ride. I didn't know the young man. And he drove me to the place I had to be. And he opened up. He was with the military. He was with the Marines. And he told me very briefly his story. He said, I left church. I didn't care anymore. I didn't believe in all the hypocrisy there. I could care less. And they won't see me at all ever anymore in the church. He said, then my dad died. And I thought, whatever. Then to the funeral. That's okay. I just closed up. I just didn't think. And my mother asked me after the funeral, do you come over Sunday? I said, okay. And then she said, do you come to go to church with me the Sunday after? It's such a hard time saying no, because he did not want to go to the church. He hated it. But for his dear mother, he said, okay. It was a reading service. And the text was from Romans 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. A difficult text. But he understood enmity against God. Cannot please God. Not that it should enter straight in his heart. And he became a sinner his whole life. Enmity against God, hostility, resistance, hatred, carnally minded, being fleshy. I do what I want. I don't obey easily. I make my own decisions. And the Lord brought them down. So it's not only that we are sinful and that Adam's sin is on our account, and not only that we have a perverseness, a corruption of nature, we're molding and spoiled within. It's so bad, the Bible says, we are carnally minded. What is a carnivore? A carnivore is a flesh, a meat eater, right? So the carnally minded is to be fleshy in mind, flesh in the negative sense of the word, flesh in the sense of sinful, carnally minded, enmity against God. So, question. So we can do anything good? Are we so corrupt that we are wholly incapable? Holy? Really? Wholly incapable of doing any good? We can do anything good? And inclined to all wickedness? It says, indeed we are. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. But is that true? It depends how you define good, right? Of course, we can behave. You can behave well. Come to church, sing from the top of your lungs, be sound in doctrine, help each other, give to charities. You can behave well, be friendly, be nice, being generous. But you know, that's how you look at it. But the Lord opens that container, opens that heart, and there's something there. The Lord has no use for that pride, those sins germinating in the hearts, meaning that God is not well pleased at all. There's always that smell. Whatever we do, the Lord always says, this is not edible for me. I can't eat this. I can't stand this. Always. So again, you don't smell it. You don't notice, but the Lord does. It spoils everything. And it looks so good. Would you like to hear a few texts about our natural hypocrisy? We often point fingers to those hypocrites there, right? But let us think about self. Matthew 5:15. This is powerful. These people draws nigh unto me. That's good. With their mouth. And honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. Ezekiel 33. And they come unto thee, to the prophet, as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. Ezekiel the prophet, they sit before you as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. With their mouth they show much love. But their heart goes after covetousness. All those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy, etc. It's the Bible. So why are we still behaving so well? Why do we sit here so quietly? Why are we not fighting? Why not way more divorces and problems in this life than there are already? You know, if there would be no police and no judges and no courts and no social control and no consequences and no harm done, we would do what we wanted to do. It would be chaotic. It would be no financial consequence, for example. If you won't lose your job, if you won't have that conscience sticking, it's in there. And under the right, I can't say the right, you know what I mean, the right circumstances, it comes out, we are. So the Lord is keeping that lid on there. But if through circumstance the lid comes off, hide, be careful. And yet, see that, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, we need regeneration, we need to be born by renewal again. Third thought. Are you feeling discouraged now? Kind of, is it that bad? I'm sorry to say those things, but I have to. It's reality. But there's a cure. And the cure is not just some medication, some changes, but a total renewing of the heart. To be born again. Regeneration is the same thing. Regeneration is being born again, to be born by renewal. Some repairs don't work. Some cleaning up, remodeling, won't work. Something really profound needs to happen to be born again. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a theologian. He knew the Bible very well, the Old Testament, and also a ruler of the Jews, member of the Sanhedrin, member of parliament, I would say. So he was educated, he was rich probably, and sure, and lots of authority, and he had heard of Jesus, came at night. Nobody's supposed to know. His reputation, you know. And he approached the Lord Jesus, good master, rabbi. And the Lord Jesus, making a long story short, said, you need to be born again. Me? Born again? So I'm not good enough? So that's so offensive to say you need to be born again. That means irreparable. Means total loss. Means something completely different needs to be given and happen. So he left. And we notice a year later that he defended a court case, the Lord Jesus, and 2 years later he was burying the Lord Jesus. So something changed, but at first he had a hard time accepting that. You have to be born again. You need a new heart, the Bible says. That heart of flesh needs to be given, heart of stone needs to be taken out. You're dead in your sins, you need to be raised from the dead. That's very dramatic. Not just repairs, very dramatic. A change of heart, you need a new motherboard. So those words of Jesus are very familiar. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." He cannot see, experience, enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he's old? Was he sarcastic or so? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born of water probably refers to the natural birth. When the water breaks. But also now be born out of the spirit. That's quite something, to be born again. You know, in North America, the expression a born-again Christian does not mean anything. It just means seriously minded. Even some presidents have called themselves a born-again Christian, meaning I go to church, meaning I favor mission work, meaning I take things seriously. But that's not what it is. Being born again is being born again. Being renewed by the Holy Spirit. And that's God's work. Like the wind, right? The wind, you have no control over the wind. You can't say, wind, come now. Wind, not yet. I'm not ready yet. You can write a book about how to control the wind. We have absolutely nothing to say over the wind. The wind goes where he wants to go, but is led. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. It comes. You can't allow him or give permission. He comes, there he goes. God's work. Born again. The word again in the Bible can also be translated as from above. So to be born from above, God's work. Giving that life in your soul to transform you, to let you rise from the dead. And you begin to understand things differently. The light goes on. Oh. So that's who God is. So that's who I am. So those are the circumstances I see. It's bad. There is a cry in your heart. There is a concern within. You're lost. You need to be saved. You hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear about God's people, forgiveness. You long for that, and you desire that, and you pray for that, and you begin to read the Bible. It's a major change of heart. You're not born like that. Very exceptional, like John the Baptist. Very profound. And then there is repentance given. And there is faith granted. And a desire for holiness. And you begin to do something good. The Lord takes that smell away and restores the heart. And you begin to genuinely seek the Lord. And genuinely be holy. Genuinely fight sin. I don't want to sin anymore. I would like to live a holy life. That's a major change of heart, worked by the Spirit. And that work is work we cannot make. You can give to your children, to yourself, and to others. But pastors cannot distribute either. We pray for that. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come first, not to have faith first and repentance first. This is first. And the Lord gives faith and gives repentance, and we call people to repentance, and we call people to faith, but in fact, the Holy Spirit is always first. So this doctrine is humbling, but also very encouraging, I think. Humbling for Nicodemus, seems standing there, proud of himself, like Apostle Paul later, educated, rich, and also having authority, and then telling such a cardinal, such a member of parliament, such a nobility, tell him that he needs to be born again because it's hopeless. That's very humbling. And yet, also very encouraging. You know what this means? Now anyone can be saved. Anyone. The vilest, most corrupt, most pervert, whatever you call it, can be saved. Because that almighty power of the Holy Spirit, not to fix people, not to transform people a little bit and change the behavior a little here and there, but to make them new people with a new heart. Anything possible, so have hope for yourself. It's not beyond hope from God's side, but you have to admit who you are. You have to turn yourself in. You have to come to that place. You say, Lord, I've sinned against all thy commandments. I am prone to all evil. Admit it. I can bring you to that tonight. I cannot. But say it to the Lord tonight. Say it. Say, Lord, I've sinned against all thy commandments. Say it to the Lord tonight. Lord, I hear I'm welcome. Say to the Lord tonight, Lord, I heard tonight, all things are possible. And seek the Lord. Also have hope for your beloved ones. Some you would say, I can't talk anymore. I don't want to fight with them. Pray for them. If you can talk with them about the Lord, talk to the Lord about them. And please say, Lord, that almighty power to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. So question 8 again in closing. Are we then so corrupt? Is it so bad? That we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Yes, indeed. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. And God will have a people. He'll have a people obeying him with a small beginning of new obedience. And gradually they will be holier. Not feel holier, but be holier. And eventually they will die and be completely restored and go to the paradise again, to the state of rectitude again. And that's even better than the paradise before. Because in the paradise before, they could sin, right? They could sin. Didn't have to, but they could. And then at New Paradise, nobody can sin anymore. And there will be such a tremendous happiness in glorifying and praising God to the highest, because He has begun and He continued, and all honor and glory only to Him. Humbling, but also hopeful. Amen. Lord, confrontational, yes, it was. But though we beseech the Lord, may we bow our heads and accept it. That's the way it is. I agree. That's me. Total corruption of the heart. Lord, we try to defend ourselves. There are excuses. Take them all away. Make us real people. And cause us to seek salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Encourage, Lord, them thou hast worked in the hearts, and give them more of that, more holiness, more insight, more desire to live a holy life. We thank thee for the word, for this catechism, so plain and honest. We need it. Be with us the rest of this week and this day. Bring us safe back home. Make it well, Lord, we ask, in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name alone, amen.